these past weeks, can I have the first slide? Thank you. We've spent these past weeks in Lent wrestling with some of the issues that are being addressed by Pete Gregg in that book, God on Mute. You know, why does God sometimes seem silent? Why do our prayers feel that they only seem to get as far as the ceiling? I remember coming out of a hospital some years ago, having just been with parents, traumatized by the death of a young family member. And I got into the car and I shouted at God. I was so upset. I was so cross. Still am a bit, actually. Why, God? Why? What on earth are you doing? Why didn't you hear us? Why didn't you do something? And sensing no response, I found myself opening the sunroof as if that would make all the difference to my prayers. Well, it did make a lot of difference, actually. It was raining and I got wet. Next one, thank you. For many of us, God on mute is not just a spiritual or theological issue, it's real and it's personal. Because when prayers feel unanswered, it's something people of faith feel quite deeply. It's about hope and trust in God, isn't it? It goes to the heart of our understanding of who God is and our relationship with God. And I think for many people who would not necessarily see themselves as religious or committed faith-wise, the gap between the idea of a God of love and perfect justice and the pain, suffering, and injustice they encounter in their personal lives and see happening around them day after day is a problem. Because most of us feel in our bones that things ought to be better, don't we? We want to see less hatred and more love. We want less anger and more forgiveness, surely. We want less pain and more healing. We want less despair and more hope. We want less division and more coming together, don't we? I mean, if you don't, then I would suggest you go and see a counsellor before you cause any more damage, to be honest. Who wants to sow hatred and division? Well, I could name a few names around at the moment, but it's not my brief today. Maybe that instinct to see things better is an aspect of God's image reflected in all of us. So how do we end, or as Scott would say, land this series? We began in a garden, Gethsemane, if you remember, Jesus on his knees asking if there might be another way than the unimaginable pain and shame of the cross. And the answer came there none, apparently. Well, not quite. Jesus received no get out of jail free card at all, no escape. And yet we see him rising from that place and moving on, strengthened and resolute in what he knew he had to do. He didn't get the answer he necessarily wanted. Take this away from me. But he knew that he was not alone. This was, as someone put it to me, a family project, after all. And today we come back to a garden, but this time it's a little further up the road, a few days on, and it's a garden with a tomb. Jackie.
The reading today is taken from John 20, verses 11 to 18. And you can find it, if you'd like to, on page 652 of the Bibles that are in the chairs. I'll give you a minute. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, and one sitting at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jackie. Next one, thank you. Mary comes to the tomb carrying the weight of despair and a heap, I suspect, of unanswered prayers. She trusted Jesus. She built her life around him as the one who had raised her up, given her hope and future with dignity, with value. Mary had seen Jesus change people's lives. She'd seen people healed, fed, loved. Even a few days ago, she'd seen a friend of Jesus's brought back to life from the dead. Hope restored, heaven come to earth. And now he's dead. Everything she hoped and lived for seems to have collapsed. Evil seems to be having the last word. And then to make things worse, the body is gone. "They've taken my Lord." She cries that to the waiting strangers. "Where is he? Where's he gone?" This is not tidy faith, is it? She weeps, and the word here is about raw honesty and gut-wrenching grief. And we know something of that, as I said. Where are you, God? Why didn't you act? Why has it come to this, for goodness sake? Unanswered prayer hurts, doesn't it? Because it wrestles with the fact that if God is love, then why do these bad things keep happening? The Lutheran pastor, Nadia Bolz-Weber, describes Mary Magdalene as the patron saint of just showing up. Mary feels all this heavy stuff. She's never been that religious. The religious men would never give her a chance anyway. As a woman, she's at the bottom of the hierarchical pile in that culture at that time. Her testimony as a woman was legally worthless. And the resurrected Jesus could have been forgiven for speaking first to Peter and John, who ran to the tomb after Mary told them it was empty. But it was only when they had drifted away, when they'd gone back into hiding, whisper it not, that he revealed himself to her. You see, Jesus really accepted her. So for his sake, she just keeps turning up. After the cross, she didn't run away and hide. She and the other women just picked up the body and buried it. And here she is, without great faith or clear understanding. She doesn't come with answers or certainty. She simply turns up with her grief, in her confusion, her unanswered prayers, and her tears. And sometimes I think, folks, that's where prayer begins. I was reading about a Christian youth worker the other day working in a deprived inner city suburb who literally reached breaking point, exhausted, overwhelmed, surrounded by suffering and hardship he just couldn't fix. He prayed and he prayed, and then he found himself simply weeping. And he wrote this: "My tears didn't seem to pull me away from God. They seemed to bring me closer. I felt less alone. My work became less about trying to fix things and more about seeing what God was already doing, turning up and trying to join in. Do you know, I read that and I thought, what a great vision strategy that was for a church or for our lives. Turning up and joining in. Even with tears, it becomes a family project. This isn't the collapse of faith, is it? I think it's the deepening of it. Because sometimes the most honest prayers we can make come out of vulnerability, weakness, and raw honesty. Out of our tears. Next one, thank you. Then Mary, the great turner-upper, turns around. And the word here means more than literally physically turning, but a bit about that later. She sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener on early shift, which makes perfect sense because she's in a garden, I suppose. She's distressed and she's looking for a dead body, not one that's come alive. Now, I don't know if you remember these books, anybody? Yeah. We've all been there. Maybe you're still going there, I don't know. But you know how it works. In every scene, the man with the bobble hat and the scarf is somewhere to be found. I've spent a lot of time with my children and now their children looking for this guy. I really have. Trying to find where God is in situations which seem to say more about his absence and silence is a very similar exercise, I find. And then, as I try and seek God in these situations, I discover not the answer that I want, but actually what Mary discovers, and is, if I'm honest, I think what we need. The turning point for Mary is not an explanation, not an answer to her why, not a theological soundbite, not a three-point sermon, or even a book. But one word, that's all it takes. One word. The one word that makes all the difference. Mary. Mary. Malcolm. Anne. Scott. Our name. And in that moment, Mary knows. She knows. She doesn't see the gardener anymore. She sees Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, her teacher, master, and dear, dear friend. Henry Nouwen writes, "We turn towards the never interrupted voice of love, speaking from eternity and giving life and love wherever it is heard." Because when all is said and done, and we've said a lot, the answer to unanswered prayer is not an explanation, it's an encounter of love. And the relationship that flows from that, when we with Mary turn towards the one who calls us. And as I said earlier, that turning, that word used, is more than just a physical turning of the body. It's about turning of heart and mind. It's do you know what I mean? A shift in understanding. She turns with her heart, if you like. She turns from a preoccupation with grief and questions and fear and danger and anger, and she turns towards the unbounded and accepting love that is there in the calling of her name. And in that, she sees and recognizes the risen Lord Jesus and all that implicates. I shared last time, didn't I, about one of the curates I had oversight over in Bristol, whose daughter was tragically murdered in the Edgware train bombing 20 years ago or so. It was quite dreadful and understandably raised a lot of issues for her and many of us who knew her and the family. But I remember her saying a while afterwards that although her relationship with God had become more complex, one way of putting it, she did feel that her faith and her sense of God's loving presence had deepened. A Of course, she wished with all her heart that she had her daughter back. But for her, God's love became a more truthful and patient presence, calling her name and holding her through it all, giving her hope and some sense of future. She was learning to turn as time went on. Though I walk through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Next one, thank you. In the Orthodox tradition of Christianity, yesterday was called Lazarus Saturday, remembering Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. It's a moment of astonishing life, that story, and a glimpse, a sign in John's language, of resurrection power and life in Jesus, with us at all times. And yet it sits right on the edge of what Christians call Holy Week, because the same act that brings life to Lazarus also sets in motion, I think, the events of that week that lead to Jesus' death on the cross. So even here, resurrection and suffering are intertwined. Life and death, hope and despair, yes and no. Mary, we know, comes to the tomb full of despair, disappointments and questions. She leaves without answers, but she has that renewed sense of hope and future, because she's met the risen Jesus. Not an idea, not a memory, not a spiritual metaphor, but a real person in space and time, speaking her name. This is personal. This is family. This is the beating heart of the Christian faith, because resurrection is not just something that was or something that will be. It's something that is about now, today. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. It's tough, I know. Please, I don't want to be glib about this. I really don't. It's tough that not every prayer is answered in that sense, and that every story doesn't resolve the way we long it to. But I do believe that the resurrection of Jesus is God's great declaration that the worst thing will never, ever be the last thing. And that God is bringing new life and love into the present moment, interrupting even the darkest places with his presence in Jesus. And today we've seen Jamie baptized into this story, where joy and sorrow can sit side by side, where love will always be stronger than death, where neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's a good commentary on the resurrection, I think. Not because Jamie understands it all, not because life will always be easy for him, but because before he is able to choose God, God has already chosen him. Before he can speak a word of faith, God has already spoken his name. The baptismal water is a sign that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, his life is held within a love that even death cannot overcome. And we pray as Jamie journeys through life, he will learn what it means to live out this resurrection life for himself. And for some of us here today, this may all feel unfamiliar or distant or something you're not quite sure about. Well, that's okay, it really is. Because the risen Jesus still meets people where they are. Doesn't have to be in church. In ordinary moments, in the here and now, and still calls us by name. So here's the invitation, especially if church isn't normally your thing. Don't worry about having it all figured out. The unanswered prayers may still pile up, as they will for Jamie. Maybe today, though, can be an opportunity to be a bit more open, even giving yourself a little turn to the possibility that Jesus might be real, present, and closer than you think. Jesus, if you're real, if you're here, help me to recognize you. And to listen for the possibility that he might already be calling your name, because the Christian faith doesn't begin with having answers. It begins in the same way that it did for Mary and countless others, turning up and in that place where you are, turning toward the one who is alive and calls us by name. Let's pray a moment, shall we? Loving God, when it feels like Good Friday, when prayers seem unanswered, when hope feels fragile, when we stand with Mary in the silence and the tears, meet us, we pray, not with answers, but with your presence. Call us by name. So as we journey with you through this most holy week and Friday comes, give us the courage to hold on, because Easter Sunday is with us always. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. In the name of the crucified and risen Christ. Amen.